Oh, it's so good to be back with you. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what we're waiting for, whether we're waiting or sitting in hesitation or waiting for the right conditions to step in or us to step up. This has been very focused on us.
Right.
And last week, you were challenged to think of the one thing you could do, action-oriented, that would literally or even symbolically represent you letting go of control. And I would love to hear from you, Mike. How did that go?
Well, so one of the areas that has been really effective with me was tithing. Mm-hmm. I would do the bills in the past, and when I got to the end of those bills, I would remember that I still needed to tithe. And I would reluctantly give 10% or sometimes not give 10%. And so I decided to make a change.
You were the arbiter.
Right. I was. I decided to make a change that before I sat down to do the bills, I would start by tithing. Before I looked at any numbers, before I even got the calculator out and did any of the math, I would give 10%. And then I'd do the bills. And every single time when I was done, I could not believe how much was still in the account. And I would even go back and do the math all over again to make sure I didn't make a mistake, because I was sure that I did. But every single time, there was more money in the account than I could have imagined.
That's so cool. I love that. Well, as we get ready to transition into this is our last week. And instead of us going, God, what are we waiting for? I would like to ask the question, what do you think God is waiting for?
Right.
Because I think this is just naturally how we evolve as kids. We think about ourselves first, and then we think about others second. And so we come into the world going, I want to eat, I want everything, you know, and most of us live a pretty self-centered life
right.
for the rest of our lives. Even I think the way we approach Christianity is often based in, well, that's a benefit for me because I get to go to heaven. And so we think very short term in the way we think about our relationship with God. But I would love to ask the question, what is God waiting for? What is he waiting for us to do or us to be like? And what does he actually look for? And honestly, we see this throughout scripture. If we look for it, most of the time we're not. We're looking for what we want. Mike, why don't you show us what is God waiting for?
A great example of this is the story of Joseph. And if we read Matthew 1, 18 through 19, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to the public and disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly.
Okay, so, I mean, we lose a lot. This is probably one of those places in the Christmas story we just kind of go,
yeah, heard it, read it.
Right.
Let's get the little baby in the manger and some wise men because I've got this whole thing set up on my kitchen table.
You know, and
none of this is part of the nativity scene.
Right. So we're like, Joseph Schmoseph. Like, he doesn't do much. But I think if we stop and, like, really think about this, God chose Joseph.
Right.
I mean, okay, if I had to put this into terms for you and me, I would be like, I know I'm not going to be able to raise my kid. Who do I choose to raise my kid? That's a big deal. We know that Jesus became a builder like Joseph was a builder. Mm-hmm. So the influences of Joseph in Jesus' life would be bigger than any other human at all. And so God chose this. And I think this little story shows us a little bit of the character of Joseph if we slow down and look for it. So what do you see?
Well, I think what's really unique about Joseph is his kindness and his compassion, mm-hmm. not just for Mary, but also for this unborn child.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was also obedient. Based on the culture of the day, he had every right to abandon Mary and the unborn baby.
Or even more than abandoned, he could have had her stoned.
Stoned, yeah.
He could be like, oh, well, you're pregnant. You obviously did something with someone.
Right.
Which wasn't me. I'm pretty well aware. So death to you.
Death to you and public humiliation as mm-hmm. well.
I think that the second thing is this. Most Jewish people didn't go the route of stoning an adulterous wife in this betrothal time period. And quick aside, they were married when they made the contract.
Mm.
But then Joseph went away to prepare a place for Mary. And during that time frame where he was getting ready to bring a wife home, so they hadn't consummated their marriage, she finds out she's pregnant. She comes to him. And he's like, this is odd that we would see each other in this time frame because I'm preparing a place for you. And I don't usually see you until it's our wedding day. But now you've come to me and you've told me that you're pregnant. Most guys would react in anger and like want to stone her. But if you're a decent guy, you would just publicly shame her and you would go to the court or the gates of that city and be like, I am breaking my oath and agreement, because it was a legally binding agreement with this woman because she committed adultery. Mm. And 90% of men in that situation would have done that.
Wow.
But he chose not to. What did he choose to do?
He chose to have kindness and compassion and obedience and care for her. You know, he was going to divorce her quietly.
Right. Which means he was going to break the contract, not publicly at a city gate. He was going to dismiss her quietly and return her to her father's house.
Father. Yeah.
So that she could have the baby. Her dad could say that child was of the mom and dad, not of Mary. And they could raise it as if it was Mary's brother or sister.
Mm.
And then she would then be able to go get remarried.
Wow.
And have a life. Because for a female in that society, she couldn't have a life if she couldn't get married. She couldn't have financial support.
Right.
So Joseph isn't thinking first of himself and how he's offended. He's thinking of, this is a bummer because I thought this was going to work out, but how can I care for her the best?
Yeah.
Because she's obviously chosen somebody else.
Right.
That says a ton about Joseph.
Yeah. And I believe he had the same compassion for the unborn child as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that would have been a better environment than, well, being dead if she's
right. Yeah.
I mean, honestly, the baby was usually killed in a stoning if the mom was killed. Right. Like, yeah. So, I mean, that's not funny.
Right.
Why am I laughing?
That's just I don't know.
Rude. But, I mean, it's an obvious statement. And even if he dismissed her publicly, then that child would have been shamed as a bastard child.
Yeah.
And
probably for the majority of his life.
Right. And we do know that he still got that moniker. Like, he was still treated like he was an illegitimate child later on.
Right.
But I think it says a lot about Joseph.
Absolutely.
And it also says a lot about what God is looking for.
Yeah.
I think God is waiting for people who don't react out of I wasn't treated right, but they react out of mercy, kindness, compassion. That's kind of a big deal.
Right. So we see that in the story of Joseph, but do we see it anywhere else in Scripture?
You know, I think one of the most amazing parts of Scripture is how it's all tied together. There's this whole time period from Adam until Abraham, honestly, where he's looking for someone. Now, there's this moment where he finds Noah, and he's like, I can save mankind instead of wiping them all out after the Tower of Babel with Noah. But he didn't want to build his people out of Noah. He waited, and he skips through some people, and he gets to Noah's, like, descendant, Abraham, and he chooses him. And we don't have time to go into it, but if you go to Genesis chapter 18 and you read this for yourself, you'll find out God hand-selected Abraham for a pretty cool reason. He shows up with three angels. Abraham's, like, 100 years old. He's been promised a son. He's still waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, and these three guys show up, and the first thing that you see Abraham do is he tells all of his servants, start preparing some bread. He himself, as a 100-year-old man, runs and goes and finds a calf, slaughters it, and starts to prepare a meal for these men, because he is all about making sure that they are taken care of. And he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of others. And so this idea of hospitality and thinking of others first seems to be very consistent with God all the way through the Old Testament up to the time of Joseph. But I think the leading question is, when Jesus died on the cross, did he free us from that? Or is it still maybe what he's waiting for?
Right, right. Well, let's look at Jesus in Matthew 10, 5 through 15. I'll read that quick. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you will you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper, or take with you in your belts no bag for the journey, or an extra shirt or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person to stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake off the dust from your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So Jesus sent his 12 disciples out into the world and gave them explicit instructions as far as where to stay. And what did he say to look for? Look for someone worthy. Look for someone deserving, someone welcoming, and someone who will listen.
I love this. It's almost hard to perceive because we think, well, what made them worthy? And he tells the disciples, I don't want you to have anything. I want you basically to go out as homeless people. Right. Like, you don't have any possessions. Mm-hmm. You have no money. And see who will receive you and who will listen to you. That person is worthy. And if they welcome you into their home and they listen to your message, then I want your blessing to be on that house, because they are people of hospitality. They are thinking of you before themselves. Because most people that would turn someone away, man, that's not the kind of person that Jesus is looking for. Right. Which is such an odd indicator, but like when we read the story and we think about it, not what is God asking me to do, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers and things like that, but ask the question, how does God see this passage? What is he looking for? Well, Jesus was very specific of what he was looking at. Like, to the disciples, this is what I want you to look for. And if you go to a house and they won't welcome you and they won't listen to your message and they won't take you in, they're probably not the right kind of person that I want to trust the gospel with, especially at this early stage.
Right, yeah.
And so, you know, we see, and we've heard it said this way, oh, God wants us to be humble and God wants us to be self-sacrificial. But often I don't think we see the why. We don't see that the impact in us being humble and thinking of others first is really something that for God is a basic requirement, because we come into the gospel with this idea of what's in it for me.
Right. Yeah. You know, that makes me think of, you know, I spent the last 5 years praying to God, you know, when is it time to leave my job? When is it time to leave my job and to step into more of what I'm doing right now? And for 5 years, he would say, not yet, not yet, not yet. But I think back to the work he was doing in me over that 5 year period and how he changed me, how he made me more humble, how he made me more hospitable, how he showed me kindness so that I could show people kindness, and how, you know, he just did this good work in me. There were things that he needed to change in me and shift in me and soften my heart before, you know, he was willing to put me in a place where I could do, you know, some of the things that I'm getting to do right now.
Mm-hmm. And I think the funny thing in the midst of that is you haven't arrived.
Right.
I haven't arrived. Right. I think this is later on in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking and he says, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Don't walk into life thinking of what you want and what's most important to you, but think of the needs of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider being equal with God something to hold on to, but he made himself nothing.
That's good.
And so there's this idea that we know this, but we don't often translate this into our lives, that we are being made to look like Christ.
Right.
And Christ was humble to the point of letting go of his deity to embrace his humanity. And the funny thing about that is Jesus' favorite name about himself wasn't Son of God, it was Son of Man.
Yeah.
Because he did what God asked him to do. So we have some thoughts and some discussion questions for this next week. Why don't you take us through those?
Okay, so one, what do all of these stories have in common? I think we summed it up a little bit.
I think if you missed that, then just go back and listen to the recording.
Yeah. Two, couldn't God have chosen anyone to be the father of Jesus? And why do you think he chose Joseph?
I think that's really good, especially because there's a lot of guys in the room.
Right.
In a men's circle. Right. So
yeah.
I think there's some qualities of who God wants us to be as men hidden in that idea of Joseph.
I agree.
Really pull those out.
I agree. And then three, what traits is God looking for in these stories? Can you think of any other traits that God may be looking for in us?
I love that. And I think even a way to phrase this question is, how does God want to see those traits come out in your daily life right now?
That's good.
Because we can read this and go, oh, that's great for Joseph, but it's what he wants out of us.
Yeah.
Because he said, if you want to be my follower, I want you to look like this.
Right.
And so what's the challenge for this week?
The challenge is, when you think of these traits that God is looking for in his people, where do you fall short? If you think you don't know right off the top of your head, spend some time in silence with the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit that very question. Or if you really want to be bold, ask your wife or someone closest to you that same question.
Yeah.
Where do I fall short?
Yeah.
And then have a conversation with someone about it this week.
And maybe fall short looks a lot more like this. Where am I selfish when I need to be selfless?
Mm.
Because falling short, it seems so performance oriented.
Yeah, right.
But we came into this world thinking about, I'm hungry, somebody needs to change my diaper. And honestly, we hold on to it as long as possible.
Right.
And Jesus came into our lives to change that in us.
Yeah.
To make us more like him. So
that's good.
We hope you guys have a great discussion. More than this, when you're sitting around the Christmas tree and you're with your family and you're reading the Christmas story, our hope is that you look at Joseph a little differently.
Yeah.
And then you ask the question, God, how do you want Joseph to influence how I live my life? Because that's a great story that I probably skipped over.
Mm.
And so we'd like to say Merry Christmas to all of you.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
And we look forward to seeing you next year.
All right.